Boker Tov, everybody, and Shavuot Tov. We want to find out, when did God tell, or the Jewish people tell God, we've heard enough and it's time for Moshe to intervene? I think that's the topic of today's shiur, correct?
We'll see.
Okay, we'll see.
There's title and
that's
topic.
That's how it was advertised. What will be? That's a different
question. No, that's the title.
Okay.
And the topic, sort of.
Yes.
Okay, let's share my screen. Today's class number 2 in our series on exploring the Torah's chronological integrity, what we call Emukdam U'Mukhar, and before or after the Ten Commandments. Last week was, when did we say Nasa Benishma? Is when did we accept the covenant before or after? And today we'll talk about, when did we request not to hear God speak? Now, I'll give a quick introduction. I'm pretty sure almost everyone in this group remembers early in the Jewish education, we heard the opinion that the first 2 Dibrot we heard directly from God, and the other 8 we heard through Moses. So make sure I would do a reality check on that one. Right? That's we learned that from an early age. Now, but I'm pretty sure people also realize one of the sources is the famous line of Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. Remember in the Vezot HaBracha? Torah and Gematria is how much? Do the quick math. Torah is 611. So Moshe taught us 611. And that leaves 2 for God to teach. That's how you get to 613. Now, there's a big question. Where does the number 613 come from? There's the number of everyone who counted the mitzvot decided they're 613. And then go decide what to count, what not to count. In other words, everyone who counted the mitzvot from Smog to Rambam, from everybody, assumes they're 613. And then the question is, what do we count and what don't we count? That's a great topic in itself. The question is the source for that the pasuk of Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, or did it just turn out really cute that way? I'm pretty sure that's one of the main sources, though, but that's for historians to check. Okay, here's today's sources from Rabbi Jay. Thank you. Now.
Isn't it Dorash Rav Simloy? It's a drasha, not a...
Yeah. It says it's a drasha. Okay. Now, but there's a lot to the drasha. Now, if the question is the drasha on hearing from God and hearing from Moshe, or is it drasha on the number? In other words, it's hearing 2 from God, that's clear. And the question about the 611, or what's Ikar and what's Tefel? What's the main topic? Maybe we'll get to it later on today. Now I want to get to work with what we're going to do today. So let me go back to my source sheet. And here we go. So this I call this Midrasha conclusion. Is based not only on the cute gematria that we just saw, but also on a careful study of the events that happened in chapters 19 and 20. We started that study last week a little bit, focusing on what happened in chapter 24 and where I put chapter 24 in chapter 19. In today's class, we're going to show how the title, in other words, when do we hear request not to hear God, can help us understand that medrash about the 2 that we heard from God and the 8 from Moshe. We'll understand where that comes from a lot better. And the goal is to appreciate, I call the elegant manner, how the Torah tells the story of theophany, is a fancy word for Mamad Har Sinai. Theophany, when God appears to man. Now, another word of introduction, because I'm going to use this word over and over again, not just to explain Har Sinai, but to also explain over the next 2 weeks when we deal with Megillat Esther. The word is obfuscation. I learned about it, this word, about 10 years ago. Someone introduced it to me, because I was giving his whole explanation and tell me, just use this word. It's a lot easier. So what's obfuscation? So if you look it up in the dictionary, it's the action of making something obscure, unclear, or unintelligible. That's what they say all my classes are. We're confronted with sharp questions, then resort to obfuscation. Now, I want to use the word in a bit of a different context. What I want to claim is, when you study Mamad Har Sinai, there's no doubt things are unclear, possibly unintelligible and obscure. But what I want to claim is, let me turn up the thing for a minute. I want to claim that it's intentional. And I'm going to use obfuscation in another context where I'm hiding something. And the goal of hiding it is for the reader to find it. I'm going to explain that again because that's going to be key. In other words, sometimes you intentionally hide something because it's so precious. And you want the finder to look for it, so he appreciates what he finds. And sometimes when something is really dear, something really important. I don't know, it's all the movies when they have like a fancy engagement. So you hide the engagement ring in a place and you have to go almost like on a treasure hunt to find it. But what something's important in anyone who studies anything in depth, when you search for something and find it, it's much more meaningful. Now, I want to take it a step farther and claim it's not just a cute way of writing. I want to claim what I call it the media is the message, meaning in the story of Har Sinai, there's certain things you'll only find if you search for them. When you search for them, you'll find them. And you'll find them, I think, to be quite clear that they're there. But if you don't search for them, you'll never notice them. And I want to take that analogy to our search for God. Because when you look at life and look at history and look at everything going on, it's easy to live life and not find God. The only way to find God is to search for him. It's called, that's already a shir, I'm not going to give a Musar Shmuz or a Hasidus, but a real basic principle in religion, especially in Judaism, is we search for God. And if you search for God, you'll find him. If you don't look for him, you're not going to find him, unless you're standing at Har Sinai when you can't miss him. But that's the idea I want to get across of obfuscation. Let me just check the chat. That was for me or for, one second. Hiding something today in the movies and TV to be searched and found is called Easter eggs. Okay. I learned something new. Next time, I think, but most of the people have no idea what Easter eggs are. I know because I went to public school. And one of the saddest times as a little child was Easter eggs, like everywhere, and I couldn't eat them. It was one of my difficult times in my early youth. It's when you grow up in Akron, Ohio. That's the price you had to pay. Okay. Now, I guess by the smiles I see, a lot of people do know what Easter eggs are. I guess you hide them, right? And you look for them, I guess. It's not just our culture, every culture. It's something very human. Now, I want to develop this idea and use it to understand when we said yes and no. So now we can start our sources, and we're going to review some of the things from last week because we're still talking about chapters 19 and 20 in Shmot. It's sort of fresh in our memories from, what are they called in Canada? Are called COR. Okay. What's COR stand for?
They're under COR.
Yeah. They're kosher. No, COR is kosher for
Canadian Orthodox rabbis, I believe. Yeah. Nobody says what it just says COR. Yeah. Okay.
It's
Montreal kosher, and then you have the COR based in Toronto.
COR is Central Orthodox Region, which is the one that certifies it.
Okay.
We're Central Canada, so Central Orthodox Region.
I was at a hotel program for Pesach one time, and it wasn't only Jewish. It was like a big hotel, so there was non-Jewish people there also. And one of the mornings of Pesach, they would have Easter eggs hidden over the hotel area. So we had to make sure they were kosher for Pesach. We weren't allowed to take them, but it would have been a problem. Okay, let's get to work. Now we can start, share my screen, and now we'll get more serious. Right. Now, I'm going to start what I call 9 3/4. Those who understand, those who know Harry Potter, you know what I'm getting at. If not, it would take too long to explain. What we talked about last week was Am Yisrael accepting a covenant to be God's people. Remember, let me just share a different screen real fast from last week. Here we go. In chapter 19, remember, God calls Moshe up, makes a proposition. You want to obey me, keep my covenant, be my special people. If you accept this responsibility, then you'll be a mamlechet koni, you'll be a nation in the service of God. That's the proposition, the proposal that God gave to the people. And we said, yes, we agreed to do it. And now we need the covenant or the contract. You know, the next step should be hearing what we call the Ten Commandments or what Chumash calls the Dibrot. Now, let's go back to our sheet. Instead of the next line being Onochi Hashem Elokecha and God telling the Dibrot to the people, the rest of the chapter in chapter 19 discusses how God is going to convey these commandments or these statements to the people. God's going to speak to the people, what we call the Ten Commandments. And the question is going to be, are they going to hear it directly from God or through Moshe? So the first thing God says, we're going to call this plan A. We did this 2 years ago, but I'll review it. God's going to tell Moshe Rabbeinu, here's the plan. I'm going to talk to you in the thickness of a cloud, where I'm going to talk to you inside a cloud, but the people will be standing outside the cloud and overhear our conversation. Why? So the people will overhear when I talk to you. And then the gambacha yaminu lo'olam, then the belief that when you come out of the cloud and say, here's what God said, the belief that God really talked to you. The people believe in God. They know God took them out of Egypt. They're convinced he exists. They know Moshe was appointed by God. They're pretty convinced after all the miracles and splitting the sea and everything that happened on the way to Har Sinai. The problem is, when Moshe comes and says, God says, keep these laws, is Moshe making it up, or did God really say it? So God wants to convey these commandments in a manner that the people are sure that these are truly the words of God and not just Moshe making it up. I think it relates to the Rambam's principle in the 13 principles of Nevuat Moshe. It's our belief that when Moshe said something in God's name, Moshe did not make it up. But these are the words of God, and Moshe is only transmitting those words to the people. Now, what should happen now? Now Moshe should tell the people God's plan for the theophany, for hearing the Dibrot. And then, it called this is 9 3/4, Pasuk Tet, verse 9, but 3/4 through the Pasuk. V'yegeid Moshe Dibrei Amal Hashem. What did Moshe do? Moshe told God the words of the people. Now, I hope everyone understands what's problematic about this Pasuk. Because it should be, Moshe should have told the people God's plan. Instead, we're told that Moshe told God what the people said. But what's missing? We don't know what the people said. So in Chazal, and almost all the commentators, we'll see in Rashi in a minute, they play what we call Jeopardy. We don't, for some reason, something's hiding or obfuscated at 9 3/4. Something's there that we don't see. The people must have said something in response to this plan. Because God said this plan in Pasuk Tet through the first part of Pasuk Tet. God, here's the plan that I'll speak through Moshe, so the people over here. The people must have heard this plan and responded. And that's Divrei Ha'am. But we don't know what the people said, but we're going to figure it out based on God's answer. So we're going to know the answer and figure out the question. How does God answer the people's request? Go to the people, get them ready, and get them all ready, wash up, clean themselves, and be prepared. Be ready for day 3. On day 3, God is going to come down to the eyes of all the people on Mount Sinai. There'll be a direct encounter, as opposed to hearing buffered by a cloud. We're going to hear directly from God. And we call that plan B. That's the higher level. Now, based on God's answer, Chazal understand that the people must have asked, we don't want to hear God through a cloud. We don't want to hear through Moshe. We want to hear directly from God. I'll just quote you Rashi. Rashi, very easy Hebrew. Rashi says as follows on 9 3/4 on this verse, at Divrei Ha'am. Yes, right here, Divrei Ha'am. What's he saying? He says, Tshuva al davar zeh shamati mihem. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, tells God, I heard a response from the people about your plan. Shurtzonam nishmo mimcha. They want to hear from you. You can't compare hearing a message from the king, hearing it from his messenger, or hearing it from God himself. The other opinion we have in the Midrash is, you want to see God. The people were requesting a direct encounter with God. They want to hear God directly. They want what's called panim b'fanim, a direct encounter. Now, I'll take a break here for a minute. I want someone to tell me why that is good and someone tell me why that's bad. Why is this a good request? Wanting to see God directly.
They want to be close to
Hashem. They want to hear the direct from Hashem and not from Moshe.
They want the real thing. They want the clarity. That question, do they want the clarity of being assured this is the word of God? Or do they want that encounter? Oh, I get to meet. I used to say you get to meet the president, but when presidents used to be respected. But the idea is that assuming there can be a person that people respect and look up to, I want to encounter that great person. So the desire to encounter God directly is something great and something praiseworthy. But what's the downside? Who are we to encounter God? No, it's what's called being too close. There's finding the balance between being too close and being too far, which is a classic, it's an eternal religious experience. That was, you have Yom Kippurs and you have, I couldn't say poor.
I just have another question, a simple one. Where would hundreds of people take water to wash their clothing?
Oh, because if you remember in chapter 17, when there was no water.
It's Miriam Be'er. This was for drinking, but I'm telling about washing clothing for other people.
So what seems to have happened, according to in Chumash, is that they're running out of water in Rephidim. There's no water. God tells Moshe to take his stick and hit the rock in Chorev, which is Har Sinai. And from that time on, and we see in Parshat Ekev the same thing, there's water gushing out of Har Sinai. It used to be very dry, Chorev, and now it's full of water. Now that analogy to our source of Torah as a source of water is amazing. So the rest of the water, there was enough water for Moshe to grind up the egg later on and put it into that water. One of the miracles of Har Sinai was it was a very powerful water source, like a hydrant of water coming out. Later, when we travel from Har Sinai, the Midrash talks about the Bear of Miriam. That's because we run out of water when Miriam dies. So that's the source for the Midrash. But the main source is the waters coming from the Mayan and Har Sinai. And okay. And someone mentioned this is Abba versus Yirah, which is very classic, right? That was what we just explained in detail is what the rabbis call Ava is desirable, and Yirah being fear, or I call awe. Not fear of God, but awe of God. All leads to respect and wanting to serve him, as opposed to fear, wanting to run away from God. But out of awe, keeping your distance, on the other hand, wanting to be close. It's called a dialectic. Now what's going to happen? After 3 days' time, we should have this direct encounter from God. Let me just give you one other. If we take the parallel account in Sefer Devarim, which we're going to see later on anyhow, in Sefer Devarim, not this one, we'll do this one, Devarim. In Devarim chapter 5, which is a parallel of the Ten Commandments, we'll see how this idea repeats itself. The Ten Commandments start in verses 6. It says, Panim b'fanim diber Hashem mimachem b'har mitoch ha'esh. God spoke to you these 10 statements face to face. And then it says, Onochi, Moshe says, Omeid ben Hashem u'benichem. I was a middleman between you and God at that time to tell you the words of God. Because you were afraid of the fire, below the temple, and you didn't go up the mountain. Now, is verse 4 talking about what should have happened? And verse 5 is what ended up happening before the Dibrot? Is verse 4 talking about how the Ten Commandments were given directly from God? And verse 5 is everything after the Ten Commandments? Or is verse 4 talking about the first two, and verse 5 is the last 8? A massive argument among the commentators. Got that? I'm just showing you everywhere you turn a Chumash and Sefer Shemot or Sefer Dvarim. It's unclear what they heard directly from God, what was plan B directly, what was plan A, buffered through Moshe. Well, that's now. Let's read now in chapter 19 and see what happens. So let's return now where we're up to in the text. We're back in chapter 19. And God tells the people, should make this bigger, but cordon off the mountain. Don't let anyone touch the mountain. I think we talked about this last week a little bit. If anyone touches the mountain, like, throw a stone, keep it back. But when can you go up? When you hear a loud shofar blowing, they can go up the mountain. Now, there's a big argument. Is a loud shofar blowing a sign that we're starting the theophany or that it's over? In other words, when God is speaking on Har Sinai to the people, are we supposed to be off the mountain entirely until the Ten Commandments are over? And when they're over and God leaves, then we can go on the mountain? Like it's a game over? Sound, buzzer, or is the loud shofar blowing the sign that's beginning? And when God speaks the Ten Commandments, we're supposed to be on the mountain ready to encounter him. Again, the fact that it's an argument among the commentators shows you again the verses are unclear on purpose. Okay. Moshe goes down, gets the people all ready, and now we're ready for day 3. Vayib Yom HaShlishi. It's day 3 in the morning. There's kolot, pay attention. There's kolot ubrakim vanan kaved alahar, making this a little bit bigger. We'll make it too big. There we go. Move this over. Move this up. Okay, now we can see. Day 3. There's lots of sound. There's shofar blowing. Heavy cloud on the mountain. Loud noises. Kol shofar chazak mod. That sounds like this Mimshach Yovel. But yecharat kol ha'am asher b'machaneh. Everyone gets scared. This encounter is too intense, and the people get scared and run back. This is the source for why we stay up all night, Shavuos night, that we ran away from Har Sinai. And we're there in time. Now, what does Moshe do? Moshe says, no, you asked for this direct encounter, come. So Moshe takes the people from the camp towards God, towards the mountain from the camp, and they stand at the bottom of the mountain, and we're going to try again to get it started. Har Sinai now is trembling. Cloud, fire, billowing flower. It's like real intense experience, and everything's shaking. And then what happens? There's a loud, loud shofar blowing. And then what happens? As Moshe would speak, God would either amplify his voice or speak with a sound. Very, very difficult verse to understand. Again, I'll share with you Rashi. Rashi says here that for some strange reason, we'll see why soon, Rashi claims that this verse is talking about the Ten Commandments. And he says that there's something obfuscated again in verse 19. According to Rashi, Rashi says this is talking about the loud shofar blowing. And we'll read the story coming up. The story itself will be a footnote at the end of the Ten Commandments. But what happened was there was a loud shofar blowing. The people heard the first two from God. Then they got scared. And they heard the last eight from Moshe. And when Moshe would speak the last eight dibrot, God would answer him would amplify his voice. Let me show it to you in Rashi. I forgot to copy it on the list. I thought I had both, but my mistake. So I'll share with you Ala Torah, our favorite website. And we go to Ala Torah. No, we don't want this one. We want Ala Torah is this one. No. Where's that? Where's Ala Torah? One of these. Exodus 2. Here we go. I guess I have to open it up again. Ala Torah. Ala Torah. We want, you know, practice using this site. Oh, what happened here? So we want English. We want Tanakh. We want Mikro Gdolot. We want Sefer Shmot. Okay, Shmot 19, verse 19. And we want Rashi. And we want Rashi on 19. Let's get right there. Here we go. Moshe Yidaber. Kshayam Moshe Medaber Mashmeh Hadibrot. When Moshe, that's not going to work. When Moshe would speak and say the Dibrot to Israel, because Am Yisrael only heard from God, Onochin Mol Yelacha, then Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu would amplify his voice, would help him, giving him strength for his voice to be heard, and basically amplified his voice. That's how they understand Moshe would go. So if I follow Rashi, Rashi's consistent. What's he saying? The people's request for this high-level plan B is obfuscated when they ask for it, and it's obfuscated when it happened. But if I follow Rashi carefully, Rashi's claiming that verse 19 that we just read is describing the Ten Commandments, in fact, the last eight commandments. And later in chapter 20, we get the Ten Commandments as a footnote. This verse 19 is like a header, and everything that follows is a footnote. Now I want to show you what it's really based on. Maybe people know. What's the other proof that the first two commandments are different than the last eight?
Change first person and third person.
That's well known, isn't it? Just take a quick look for those who are not familiar. If I go back to our English Hebrew Tanakh, let me just go nice English Hebrew one. Where are we? Devarim here, Exodus. Here we go. Exodus chapter 20. Oh, my computer's not doing good today. Here we have chapter 20. Okay. Now look at the opening line. This Chumash does it so beautifully. Look at verse 1 in the Ten Commandments. Vaydaber Elohim et kodrim elu lemor. What's missing? We're missing who God's speaking to. Usually it says Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, Daber al Aaron, or something like that. Here, God is speaking these things, saying, and it doesn't say who he's saying it to. So is he saying it to Moshe or saying it to the people? But when you read on, God starts speaking in first person. Onochi Hashem Elokecha. I'm the God of God. That's first person. And you should have other gods up panai. Then he says, don't bow down to these other gods. Why? Because ki onochi Hashem, I am Hashem your God, a zealous God. I punish those who hate me. And I do chesed to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the first, this opening two statements, God speaking in first person. But when you look at the third commandment, lo tisad shem Hashem elokecha lashav, that's someone speaking on behalf of God. Don't carry the name of your God, Hashem, your God, in vain. Because Hashem will not clean away that sin. That's third person talking about God. Same thing about Shabbat. Keep Shabbat. Don't do any work. What's it say? It's Yom HaShviyah is Shabbat LaShem Elokecha. It's Shabbat for your God. Don't do any work, etc. And then we talk about God in third person all the way through the end of the Dibrot. I see there's a, okay. So that's the, so when you study the Dibrot and you see that the first two are first person and the last eight are third person, that supports the approach that, that they were given differently. But then what's missing, what happened to cause the change of person? What changed the plan in the middle? And that's where we get to our whole topic of Ein Mukdam U'Meuchar. Now, not all the commentators agree with this interpretation. Ramban, for example, claims there's a different reason for first person and third person. He says the first two are cardinal, the basics of the covenant, and the rest eight are applications. And therefore, the first two, to show how important they are, they're written in first person, but they're all given at the same level. We'll get to the Ramban a bit later on. Chazal understand, and your kindergarten teacher, that the first two were given by God, and the last eight were different. And because of that, what's missing now is the story of why do we go from plan B back to plan A? Why did God go from speaking directly? What must have happened? They must have gotten scared in the middle. Okay. Now, okay, we're going to say goodbye to Jay. Rabbi, have a good day. I'm sure you'll be in suspense that you know this year, so it's okay. Now, where are we? Back to our source sheet now. So, here's the story after the Dibrot in chapter, this is chapter 20. I should have written here. This is chapter 20, verse 14. After Lo Tachmod, we get a story and it goes like this. This story is going to be the key for the rest of our discussion today. So we're going to read it slowly and carefully. After the Ten Commandments, it's written. When it happened, we'll discuss. All the people hear or see the loud noise, the thunderings, and the lightning, and the voice of the shofar, the loud sound of the shofar, and the mountain smoking and billowing with smoke and fire. The people see are become tremble, okay? And they move. They stand at a distance. It's basically they run back from Har Sinai. Right? They're scared. V'yamru Moshe, daber atay imanu v'nishma, v'yedaber imanu olim namut. They beg Moshe, you know what? We want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from God because we're going to die. Now, what's this story? In essence, they're saying, we don't want to hear plan B, this high level. We don't want what we asked for. Remember, if I follow Rashi, you understand where Rashi's getting his commentary from? It's not only from paying jeopardy and in the beginning of chapter 19, but it's also from this story here. Here we have a story where the people don't want to hear directly from God. They want to hear through Moshe. So that implies that earlier they asked to hear from God. And that must have been the response when God said, I want to talk to Moshe through the cloud. And therefore, here I have a story where the people now beg Moshe, we want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from God because we're going to die. So guess what Chazal do? They take this story and put it where? They say this story is a footnote to the Ten Commandments. And the story chronologically happened between Commandment 2 and 3. But we don't want to break up the Dibrot because they're written later in stone on the Dibrot on the tablet. And therefore, it's when the laws are over, when the statements are over, we bring it as a footnote or an endnote to the Ten Commandments, even though it happened between Commandment 2 and 3. Now, what's most, pay attention to Moshe's response, which can be understood in different ways. Be'emar Moshe la'am, al tiro, don't be afraid. God's doing this to test you, to build you up. Remember, and Nisayon, to test you, to make you stronger and build up your belief in God and faith in God. God wants you to be in awe of him, to fear him. Now, is Moshe telling the people, come back to where you were and listen to God directly? Or is Moshe telling the people, it's good where you are, just don't go any farther away? Everyone understand the two possibilities? I could understand that Moshe is saying, bad idea, come back to where you were. Or Moshe could be saying, don't feel bad about your fear. Your fear is good. Just stay where you are and don't go any farther away. Unclear. Again, in the commentators, you see both opinions. The people stand at a distance, means they don't go back to the camp. They stand at Har Sinai, but not on Har Sinai. They're at a distance from Har Sinai. And Moshe goes into the Arafel, into the cloud, where God is. And if, I'll just show you again, as long as we had Rashi open before. What's the Arafel? Rashi's going to say the Arafel is the Ava Anan from 9 3/4, from chapter 19, but verse 9. Okay. He says, Moshe goes to the cloud and we're back to our original plan. Now, the question is, when did this happen? See, now, let's follow up. I mean, go back to my source sheet. What are the three opinions? Nice and simple. Where did the story happen? Either after the Dibrot as it's written, what you see is what you get. In the middle of the Dibrot, that's what Chazal say, between commandment 2 and 3. And of all commentators, the Ramban's going to claim that this story happened before the Dibrot. Are you surprised? The Ramban, the champion of keeping Chumash in order, who does somersaults keep Chumash in order, of all the commentators, Ramban's going to say that this story happened before, in the middle of chapter 19, before the Dibrot began. And Ramban's going to know that all the Dibrot were given not directly from God, only through Moshe. They overheard them, but didn't hear them directly. The people stood at Har Sinai at a distance, but didn't go up, but didn't hear it directly from God. And God spoke in first person. That's a technical difference, not that God spoke directly to them. So the goal of the shir is to understand why Ramban, of all parshanim, of all the commentators, leaves Chumash, claims that this story is out of order, and we have to see where he puts the story. He doesn't put it between 2 and 3. He's going to put it earlier. We'll see exactly where as we go on. So let me just clarify that again. If I keep Chumash in order, what happened? We get to our Sinai. We make a covenant. We all get all ready. The people get a little bit scared, but they still stand. Moshe brings them up. God speaks what we call the Dibrot. When the Dibrot are over, there's a story of the people becoming fearful and begging Moshe, we want to hear from you and not from God. If I keep Chumash in order, keep it simple. They heard the Ten Commandments directly from God. Afterwards, they got scared. And because of that, the rest of Chumash, God talks through Moshe. And the people don't hear God directly. Chazal claimed this little story happens between Commandment 2 and 3 and explains the change from first person to third person. That was the Torah Tziv Aleinu Moshe, number 2 from God and 6:11 from Moshe. And Ramban, of all commentators, is going to move it before the Ten Commandments, and we have to figure out why. Now, Ramban doesn't do it because of the story here. What forces his commentary is a story in Devarim. And now we're going to do the hardest part of the shir. You have to, we'll do this together. Let me explain. As we all know, in Sefer Devarim, we have a parallel story of the Ten Commandments. We already saw the introduction to it. But the Ten Commandments are in Devarim and in Shmot. And we all know Zachar v'Shamar b'Dibur Echad. They're small little changes. They're basically the same idea, but they're small little changes. We know what the Bible critics say about that, but we follow our approach that God does this intentionally and on purpose. God gives us in Chumash two versions, and we learn not just from the commandments, but by the small changes between them. And we have to relate to why those are in Devarim and those are in Shmot. If we have time, we'll get to it later on. Now. But all the commentators have to read the story in Devarim and compare it. So we're going to read the parallel story in Sefer Devarim and see if it matches, okay? So let's go to our source sheet. And first, I'm just going to show you like a picture of what happens next. We did the three opinions, okay? And the fact that it's before, okay, what do we have? We had, if it's after you brought simply, makes perfect sense. Just keep Chumash the way it is. During is based on first and third person in the Dibrot. And before is based on the story in Devarim. Now, so we're going to read the story in Sefer Devarim, chapter 5, the story of the Dibrot, and see if it's the same or if it's different. So we have to take a look at it. Before we read it carefully, just look at the Mivneh of Devarim, chapter 5. In chapter 5, the first 5 verses are the introduction. And Moshe calls the people together and tells them, listen to the laws I'm teaching you. Learn them and keep them. And then the opening line, these laws that I'm teaching, Moshe teaches a speech from chapter 5 through 26. Yeah, just a quick review. I should do this just to clarify. In Dvarim, in chapter 5, Moshe tells the story about Har Sinai and how he received the Dibrot. And then chapter 6 through 11 is the called Mitzvah section, and 12 to 26 are the Chukim and Mishpatim. But from 5 to 26 is one long speech that begins in chapter 5 with the Dibrot. And when it begins in chapter 5, it begins as follows. Where are we? Moshe says, Hashem Elokim, Hashem our boss, made a covenant with us at Har Sinai. And therefore, we have to explain the covenant. It's, you're obligated to keep these laws because the laws of Dvarim stem from that covenant. You made a covenantal commitment. It wasn't only with your parents, Moshe says. You were there as well. And then he says, God spoke to you directly. We read before. And I was a middleman and wasn't clear whether this is the Ten Commandments and this is afterwards, or this is the first two and last eight, or this was God's original plan and that would change. We discussed that before. Then we have the Ten Commandments, just like with small little changes. Remember Shamor instead of Zahor and the reason. But basically, the same idea. And then we have a story afterwards about how they all got scared. Now, we're going to read the story. We're going to pick up from the story of them getting scared, and we'll pick up from there. Okay? So we're going to go now to our source sheet, and we're going to read the story. And as we read the story, we'll do this together. Let's see what's similar and what's different. So first of all, the story is written after the Ten Commandments. So after the Ten Commandments in Shemot, we have a fair story, and we have a fair story here. So let's read it. Okay. When you heard God's voice speaking to you from the darkness and the fire, the cloud, you all came to me, your leaders came to me, and what did you tell me? It seems to be a more detailed story. They told him, we see how great God is. We heard his voice. We heard his voice from the fire. And now we know that what? God can speak to man and stay alive. We know it's possible. But now, why should we die? If we get consumed by this fire, if we continue to hear God speak to us, we're going to die. They're saying, we got a nice little taste of this. We're convinced. But another minute here in Har Sinai, we're all going to die. It's too intense. We don't want any more. And he explained why. Kimi ko basar, who, what mortal person can possibly hear God speak, the voice of a live God speak from the fire, like us, and stay alive? We can't live up to this high level of this encounter with God. And now here's the big request. Hava taushma, Moshe, you go up closer to God. We're all being, go close. You go up the mountain. You go and listen. Et asher yomar Hashem Eloheinu, whatever Hashem, our God, says, you go hear it. Anything you say to us in the name of God that God says to you, we accept. Remember, Nasa v'nishma? Now it's Nishma v'nasa. We're going to do anything that you say that God says, we believe you. We're believers, just no more direct encounter. They're begging Moshe Rabbeinu, we want to hear from you, not from God. We don't want to go to fast. We want your notes, basically. Okay. Now, up until this point, we'll take a quick discussion. Maybe I'll make I'm going to open up a, can I do this? Share a screen and a whiteboard, okay? Can I do this and text? Okay. So tell me what's similar and what's different in this story so far? In what way is this story similar and how is it different than we read up until now? Anyone want to suggest? Either say how it's similar or is it different? What's similar and what's different?
Similar, both the people came to Moshe and told him that he should transfer the information from Hashem.
Okay. That's almost the same, right? Asking him to be the speaker, right? That's for sure. I agree 100%. In both stories, remember we saw in Shmuel, that Beretaymanu v'nishma, you speak, and we don't want to hear from God. They're both written after the Dibrot. They're all scared. And they ask Moshe to be speaking, not hear from God. Okay. Anything different?
Yeah, they're saying that they already heard God's voice.
Very good. And here, though, that's the difference. If we'll put this on the other side. On the other hand, let's do a different color now. Use this in red. We need text. There we go. They already heard Hashem speak. Right? They already heard God speak. And in Shemot, it doesn't say. It doesn't say either way. But they were scared. They were scared of the fire. I mean, if the sounds aren't, they're scared of the sounds. Okay. I just gave something away. Anything else different?
They don't talk. There's no talking about getting close or standing by or standing away and standing still. There's no movement, no sense of the people moving back and forth.
They just tell them, yeah, it seems like the theophany is over, right? They heard him and they don't want to hear him anymore, but they already heard. Also, what were they scared of? And let's take a look again.
They don't say that they're scared to die, that they're going to die.
They're scared. They may die. It doesn't say that in Shemot. And what scares them?
Hashem, the voice.
The fire.
The fire, right?
Or Shemot says pen namus, no? Shemot, pen namus.
In Shemot, they're going to die. And they're scared of the fire. Let's take a look now. Let me stop the share for a minute and go back to this. Excuse me? I'll look again. Let's take a look in Shemot again. In Shemot, let's read carefully what they're scared of. They hear the sound, like the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the shofar and the mountain smoking, and they move back. Got it? And they tell Moshe Rabbeinu, we want to hear from you and not from you speak to us and not God. It doesn't say they heard God. They don't see any fire yet, did they? There's no fire. There's no mention of fire, but there's smoke. Maybe when there's smoke, there's fire. That's what Ebenezer will say. But they don't say that they heard God speak. So they're scared from all the theatrics, but then say that they heard God speak already. But therefore, it could be understood this is happening beforehand. On the other hand, it doesn't say they didn't hear me yet either. It says the fear here is from the kolot, lapidim, and kol shofar. They don't mention that they're afraid of the fire.
And they did not hear the sounds. They saw the sounds.
They saw, okay. But they saw,
they did not hear.
Okay, I mean, they must have heard it, but they understood the sounds. They definitely heard the sound, and they saw them. They saw something. They understood something. It says here they perceived. Very good. They perceived to see something is also to understand or but it's through the sounding they hear something that something's really intense. But what's the description of what scares them are the kolot lapidim and kol shofar. And in Devarim, what scares them? Let's take a look at Devarim again. What scared them? You heard the call. The kol shofar is still the same. But the main thing is har bo'er ba'esh. Let's make that all in red. Okay? The har bo'er is ba'esh. Okay? And they said, gasho is golo. Batat lamanumut ki tochenu ha'esh ha'gdola hazo. Okay? And we're going to die. We're talking about fearing and dying. Okay? Kuzu kinir mitoch ha'esh. The fire is over and over again in Devarim, and we don't have the fire mentioned in Shemot. Now, it could be the same thing. If there's smoke, there's fire. But the emphasis here is on fire, and they already heard God speak, where the emphasis in Shemot is different. Now,
one more thing. In Shemot, they have the Nishma, but there's no Na'aseh, which we have in Devarim.
There's accepting more. It means we're going to hear more. We're going to do whatever he said and listen to more because there's more coming. That's right. Now, in general, what can we do? The stories are parallel and similar. I can either say it's the same event, looking from different cameras, got it? Like we do all through Devarim, whenever you have two stories, when you watch a football game, there's a camera on a drone in the sky, and there's a camera on the sideline. And sometimes there's a camera in the end zone. So you're filming the same game, but you get different views of the same game. That's how we explain different perspectives. So it's the same event, but getting different perspectives. So is this the same event described from different perspectives, one from when it happened and one 40 years later in retrospect? Or are these two different stories? Now, well, We'd like to say they're the same story because they're so similar. But if there's too many contradictions, then I'm forced to say it's different stories. So what do we need to do? We need to compare the stories and see, are the contradictions so obvious that it can't be the same story? Or do I say the contradictions appear to be contradictions, but I can resolve them? Like, oh, we play Tosfot. If you know how Tosfot works. I call it playing Tosfot in a nice way. In other words, it appears to be, yeah, no, it's really the same thing. And you make what's called a nukimta and figure out. Because we say, here's fire. Oh, here's smoke. Same thing, smoke. When there's no, if there's smoke, there's fire. Pretty much. Now, maybe that's where the saying comes from. Let me check the chat real fast. Did I miss something before I go any further? Today we know about rainouts. Okay.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah,
go,
I'm listening.
And we took a course on the differences between the poem and the other book. And we said basically that the poem was a preparation for going into the land.
Okay, that's a good point. You're giving an answer already why it's different in Devarim. We're going to deal with that later on. You're already giving an answer that when we have discrepancy between Devarim and Shmot, the reason for it, because it's 40 years later, it's very good. But before we get to that, that's assuming they're different stories or different accounts. But first,
are they going to emphasize something different?
So good. So again, for sure, Devarim is different. Then explain what's the reason why I'm giving a different view in Devarim than in Shmot if it's the same event. Okay, now, so let's keep these in mind. Let's keep on reading in the story and see if there's any other differences. In Shmot, let's go back to Shmot real fast and remember what happened next. How did the people respond in Shmot? Way back up. In Shmot, we're going to run out of time in a minute. I didn't plan this well. In Shmot, here we go. Here's Shmot. Oh, I'm missing something. Oh, here it is. In Shmot, let's see what happened next. Moshe tells the people, don't be afraid. This is good for you, the fear. So Moshe seems to say, you know, the fear is good for you. But is Moshe saying, stay where you are? We're not sure. But here, though, the people stand at a distance and Moshe goes into the cloud. So let's see what happens now in, but Moshe says, don't be afraid. That's the main thing. Moshe says, don't be afraid. Now let's see what happens now in Devarim. We're in the middle of the story in Devarim. And when the people said, I have the Ramban. I will get the Ramban later. Okay, back to Devarim. Okay, we had this part of the story and they said, v'shamanu v'asinu. Okay. V'yishma Hashem et kol divrechem. In Devarim, we don't hear about Moshe's reaction. We hear about God's reaction. V'dabrechem elai. God gives the fear a thumbs up. Now, is that contradicting Moshe or not? Moshe says, don't be afraid. And God says, it's good they're fearful. But Moshe said, don't be afraid, but fear is good for you.
It's not contradicting.
Now, first of all, God is
allowed to argue with Moshe. There's no contradiction. It's opposite.
You're saying it is a contradiction.
No, it's really siding with Israel.
Oh, God saying, no, God, it's not a contradictory story. It's that Moshe thinks fears is, they should be fearful. And God's saying, it's good they're fearful. In other words, Moshe says, Al tiro, don't become fearful. But then Moshe says, the fear is good for you. And God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, the fear is good. I'm happy. It's good that they spoke to you that way. He says, Mi ten vayelavam zel lirauti kol ha'yamim. They should always fear me so much to keep all my laws. It's good they have this fear of God. It's good to keep their distance. It's healthy, that fear. It's not so good to be so, that close encounter with God. Now, is this a different story or is this a more detailed story where God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, take it easy, it's okay. It can go either way. Agreed?
One is from Hashem's side, one is from Moshe Ibn Israel's side.
Agreed. So therefore, it's not necessarily a contradiction, even though it's different. It could indicate a contradiction, but it could be different. But it could be the same. Now, let's see what's next. What happened in Shmot? The people stand at a distance, and Moshe goes to Salar Fel. Listen now. God tells Moshe, Lech emor lehem, Tell the people go back to their tents. You stay here with me, and I'll speak to you and teach you the mitzvah and chukim and mishpatim, the commandment, all these laws, which you have to teach them and the keeper of the land you're going out to inherit. Now, that part is very different, because in Shemot, the people stand at a distance, and Moshe goes into the cloud, and God speaks to him. And here, God tells Moshe, send them back to their tents, and you stay here with me by yourself. That's a major difference, which you have to deal with. But it could be, it's the same idea. I mean, the people stand at a distance when Moshe goes up, and then they go back to their tents. It could also be. It's not necessarily a contradiction, but it's possible. Now, we're going to run out of time, so I want to finally read the Ramban a little bit. But I hope you understand my question in general. And therefore, if it's the same story, then the people heard, notice, if the stories are same in Shemot and Dvarim, then for sure Am Yisrael heard the Ten Commandments from God, and the first story is after the Ten Commandments. Notice, if the stories are equal, for sure we heard them from God. If they're not the same story, then one of them has to move, but the one in Dvarim for sure is after the Dibro. It's beyond a shadow of a doubt. I can't take the story in Dvarim and move it before the Dibro. But the story in Dvarim for sure is after the Dibro, because Moshe sends the people home. And Am Yisrael is standing in Har Sinai for the Dibro. So the story in Dvarim is for sure is after. The story in Shemot could be read earlier. But if the stories are different, then I have to move one of them. And if I have to move one of them, it's got to be the one in Shemot, not the one here. Okay? That's what we're going to follow now. Now, let's read the... now we're ready for the Ramban. I'm going to share with you one other source sheet. One second. This looks a little strange. How are we going to do this? I call this page cutouts. You'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. Here. I have a page here. I'll send it to you if you want. This has all the text from chapter 19 and 20. So this is, I'll make it big. This is ABC. It's in the order of the text. I'll make it big now. That's what I'm talking about. This was the proposition, the first eight psukim. Do you want to be a people? This was preparation, plan A and plan B. We talked about getting ready. This was day three, where they get scared on day three before the Dibrot. This was, according to Rashi, the Dibrot, according to Ramban, all preparation. These were limitation psukim we talked about last week, where they can't look and become close anymore. Then we had the first two Dibrot. That's F over here. Then we have the last eight Dibrot. And then we have our first story. So let me get my little, my annotator. Here we are. And draw. This story here. Got it? Oh, I didn't do this right. Clear. Okay. Now you see what the story is. Now I can make my screen smaller. Okay. And I'll make it up a little bit. Here's the question, a little bit smaller. Okay. This fair story here. Now we can. Okay. This story here in Shemot is similar to one in Dvarim. Now, I can keep it here. If this story is the same as Dvarim, I leave it where it is and simply have to deal with the discrepancies between the stories. But it's the same story. If the story in Dvarim is different, then the one in Dvarim belongs here. You know, I have to take the one in Dvarim and move it here chronologically. And this one has to move. What do Chazal do with it? They take it and move it here. Understand? I call it a free electron. Understand? The story in Dvarim pushes this story out of place and takes its orbit. In other words, the story in Dvarim chronologically belongs here. That takes this story here and we have to move it. Chazal moves the story between the Dibro, between F and G. That's what you learned basically in kindergarten. I want you to understand what your kindergarten teacher taught you. Chazal's approach that this fair story happened between commandment 2 and 3 is primarily because of Dvarim being a different story. Once Dvarim is a different story, then Dvarim happened after the Dibro for sure. This one can't be the same story. Different happened earlier. What happened earlier? It must have happened between the Dibro. And then it explains why we go from first person to third person. And then why is it out of order? Because I don't want to break up the Dibrot, because they're written on the Luchot. And all I need to do is take this story and move it in between the Dibrot. Ramban, we'll see in a minute, is going to also has to move the story. But he says that these two stories, C and H, the story right before and on day three, he says the story here after the Dibrot is a footnote, not to the Dibrot, but to chapter 19, to this story here on day three. I'll try to explain what I mean in a minute. Let me clear all the drawings. What Ramban is going to say is, mouse, and we'll read the Ramban now inside. Make it bigger, bigger, bigger. There you go. Ramban is going to say that those who hold that the stories are different, at least everyone but Ibn Ezra, is saying this story can't be here. I have to move it. And this story is an endnote or a footnote. Chazal say it's a footnote to the Ten Commandments. Ramban's going to say it's a footnote to chapter 19, to this story in chapter 19. But he has to explain why we need a footnote to this story. He's going to say that this is the main story, and this is a footnote explaining what happened in the story, and we have to explain why it's written afterwards. I hope that was clear enough. I know it's complicated. Hope this story helped a little bit. Now I'll stop my share and clear my screen and go back down to the Ramban. Now we're going to read the Ramban. We have 10 minutes to read the Ramban. No, we have no time to read the Ramban. I'm sorry, my hour's up. My apologies. Okay, I'll take 4 or 5 minutes extra, and I'll just start the Ramban, and we have to read it for homework. Okay, so again, if the stories are different, when did the story take place? If they're the same, then it's fine. Ramban is going to be a different story, and Ibn Ezra will be. So Ramban begins by quoting Ibn Ezra. That time, Farshim, it says Ibn Ezra, says this was after Matan Torah, and it's the same story as in Devarim. Got it? Now, why does he quote Ibn Ezra? Because he wishes Ibn Ezra was right. In his heart, he wants Chumash to be in order. And he quotes Ibn Ezra because he wishes he was right. But his study of Chumash doesn't allow him to do that. He explains to Enkan Dati, why? Before, Shamar Bekan, Ayidaberi Manu Elohim, Bulomar Od. Here it says, we don't want to hear God speak to us. And then we don't want to hear him speak to him anymore. Remember all the things we said before? So Ramban notes that in Devarim they heard God speak already. Here they didn't hear him speak yet. Okay? Here Moshe tells the people, don't be afraid. And God said there, it's good they're afraid. Again, you can answer each one. You can say, you know, God's contradicting Moshe or arguing with Moshe or explaining the people to Moshe. But that contradiction is too much for Ramban. Okay? Vod v'kan lo siper shepachadu rak me'akolot v'lapidim v'har Hashem. They're only afraid of the sound and the noise and the theatrics. And there they were afraid from the Dibur and from the Esh. Okay? And here at the end of the story, it says Moshe goes into the cloud and not inside. And there he goes into the cloud and Devarim, he goes into the cloud and stays there for 40 days. Okay? So therefore, it can't be the same. Now, where does he put it? It says, got that? This story, even though it's written after the Dibrot, happened before Matan Torah. Okay? Now, and why? First, in chapter 19, we have all the things that God said. That's the main text. In general, why didn't we put a footnote in a text? We want to break the flow, and then we put something in a footnote. So he says, in chapter 19, the main topic is God speaking, all the words of God. First, we have everything God said. And now that we finish God's presentation, now is a footnote, got it? We're having a footnote to the whole story, to chapter 19 and the first half of chapter 20. I have a footnote. Here's what happened back earlier, what the people did. Okay? Now let me, the rest I'll just explain. What he's going to do is he's going to take this story here. Where are we? He's going to say the story in Devarim for sure is later, therefore it's not the same. He's going to take this story. It's the same thing that happened here. What happened here? On day three. Let me just show you. I'll do it with it. It's easier. And we'll finish with this. I'll make this bigger and try and show you. Here's what Ramban's going to do. Hope you can see this. I'll do some arrows. Arrows, 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 arrows. Annotate, arrow. Arrow, here we go. Now, on day three, there's kolot brakim v'anan kaved. Here, what do we have? Kolot lapidim and kol shafar. Got it? That's similar. And Vayam Vianuvim Dum Mirachok, right? What's it say? Let me clear that one. I'll do it this way better. Simple line. Here, what do we have here? Here, Vayav, the people stood from a distance. Vayachred Kol Mashiv Machaneh. Right? The people go back to the Machaneh. Okay? Then Moshe tells them what he called. They tell Moshe they're scared. Moshe tells people, don't be afraid. That's here. Moshe takes the people towards God. Got it? So basically, he basically weaves. He says, C and H are the same story. These two are exactly the same. And what Ramban does in the rest of his commentary, he weaves all the details of H into C. Got that? So you can do it for homework. I know my time's way over, so I'm going to stop now. Where are we? Turn this off and unstop my share. But in a nutshell, I simply wanted to show you how confusing the events in Har Sinai are. And of all the commentators, Ramban takes the story after the Dibrot, moves it earlier, but he's forced to do it because of his understanding of the story in Devarim and the discrepancies between Devarim and Shmot. Ibn Ezra keeps it the way it is, which is a simple reading. Ramban can't accept that. And Ramban is torn between two principles, Chumash making sense and Chumash being in order. And he says he can't accept the contradictions, even though Ibn Ezra does. That's why he quotes them first. He wishes he could accept them. But when he moves it, he's looking, what is most similar? It doesn't make sense. The guy would break up the Dibrot in the middle. He has a different reason for the first two being in first person and third person. And therefore, the best match is chapter 19 in the middle. And he has to find why Chumash needs a footnote. And sometimes he needs a footnote. And he says, why? Because first I have what God did, and then we have what the people did. And it's a footnote. Anyway, that's the Ramban. So now, in general, we'll go back to what we said last week, is that why the ambiguity? And why this whole tension about how close we can be to God, how directly can God talk to us, and how ideal is it to hear through a Rebbe? In other words, is the best way to be close to God is by being distanced from God? In other words, what's the ideal relationship? Is being close to the ideal, what they call Ava, or keeping your distance in awe, Yira? And life is full of this balance between the two, the oscillating between this desire to be close, but the need to be distanced. And that's why I think the way Chumash tells the story reflects an internal dialectic in our encounter with God in every day of our life. We have times that we feel close, times in distance. It's a classic love relationship. It needs its balance with times of closeness, times of distance, times of awe and fear. And that's why sometimes it's a love relationship, sometimes it's a fear relationship, master-servant, sometimes it's a parent-child relationship. So my claim is that there's no way you can read Chumash and get a clear answer what happened. My proof, the argument among the Parshanim, but my claim is Chumash says it intentionally, and the intentional obfuscation of the events is both searching for God and finding both messages at the same time, and it's super true to life. Alrighty. Okay, let me stop here. We can stop the recording in a second. Let me just check the chat real fast. Oh, lots of chats there. Let's check. Let me turn this off. My chats are too big. One second. Let me go up a little bit. Okay, if you compare it, it's cute. Someone compared it to a baseball game when the rain's in the middle and you have to take a break and then you continue later on. Okay. Okay, I have to send the things to an email. Okay.
But I said about the baseball game is, do you continue? That's if the rain stops. Or do you play the first innings over again when the game is canceled?
Oh, so you have
both
good
possibilities.
Yeah, very good. Okay. Okay, Moshe's okay. Based on Mishpatim chapter 22 and 24, Simeon Moshe tells the laws of Mishpatim after the Ten Commandments before he goes up. Okay. So it's cute. According to, when did Moshe tell Parshat Mishpatim? If I keep Chumash in order, it makes so much sense, Parshat Mishpatim. Let me show you something. Where are we? Share my screen. And where are we? Exodus 20. Here we go. If I keep Chumash in order, the people stand at a distance. Moshe goes to El Raphael. And then God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, the laws of Parshat Mishpatim. So if I keep Chumash in order, it's perfect. That's why Rashi claims that the laws of Parshat Mishpatim were given to Moshe on the first 40 days. But that's what, because Rashi takes chapter 24 and moves it earlier and moves this story between the Dibrot, he says this the last Marsh Mishpatim are together with the last that Moshe gets in Sefer Dvarim. It gets really complicated, but you know, your question, Rashi paid attention to it for sure. Okay, a problem with Torah with Mate Lanu is Mate Lanu the first or second? The Torah is Mate Lanu the first to contain more than two mitzvot. Oh no, the number 10. Oh, the word, I mean, the word with the gematria. I say gematria, I see. Okay. So the right, there's more than two mitzvot. That's why it's a midrash. Tzivalanu, okay, not matan, tzivalanu, Torah tzivalanu. You're right. It's not, but Chazal counted as two commandments directly, but you're right. There's 18 mitzvot in the Ten Commandments, 12 lotases and 6 ases, but no one counts all of them.
But Rabbi,
you're right. That's right. From a technical point of view, it's hard for the Torah to work, but it's a beautiful midrash.
The Meshech Chochma
says
that Mipi HaGevura Shamanim doesn't mean from God, because God is never called Gevura, but Mipi HaGevura Shamanim means from the
Moshe.
Awesomeness, from the awesomeness of the event with the Kolot and the Lapidim and the Yashan and everything else. They understood Ein Od Milvado. Ein Od Milvado is Onochi and Lo Yihi Elecha. All the other los ishtachabelam, los of them, that Moshe told him, this is a mitzvah, this is a mitzvah.
Yeah, that fits into what Ramban says. The first two are more cardinal, and that's what that answers the next one that Susan asked. Why are they different? So because the first two are more basic, and everything is an application of the first two. Anyway, I have to leave now, but thanks so much, everybody. And the next 2 weeks, I'm pretty sure next 2 weeks, we're going to deal with obfuscation in Megillat Esther. When did Megillat Esther happen? When the story happened historically? You think this week was confusing? Wait till next week. But I'm trying to make Seder on the big argument. Was it before the temple was built, after the temple was built? And what's the reason for the big argument? And the argument has a tremendous effect on how we understand Megillat Esther.
Okay. Oh, Rabbi, I will just, real quick. The obfuscation and also ambiguity. So I think both are present.
Yeah, but that's what I've used to use ambiguity a lot, but ambiguity when you're, or maybe ambivalent. I'm not sure what's ambivalent or ambiguous. I know Rabbi.
No, I don't think it's the same.
Ambiguity no, those are two different
not
words.
Not quite clear.
Yeah. Ambivalence it wants to be understood both ways. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about something happening that if you don't look for it, you won't find it. That's ambiguity. That's hiding.
But it's also purposefully. It's purposeful. Obfuscation is purposeful.
Exactly. That's my point. We're hiding something purposely because we want the reader to look for it. We don't want to hide it. We want to make finding it. I want to make finding it meaningful.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.
Have a good night, everybody.